guidelines. And he's telling them how to be Christians at church and how to be Christians outside of church. Both can be hard, right? Sometimes, though, in our daily lives, we listen to the sermon, we agree with the sermon, then we go outside of the church, and even though we've agreed with it in here, we forget. I fell prey to that this week. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 1. We're not going to be there. I'm just preaching to myself from last week. What causes fights and quarrels among you? That's where he starts. I had one of the worst fights that I've had in 25 years of being here. It wasn't with my wife. She's not here today. Her and Jake are visiting our daughter at Belmont University in Nashville, so don't start rumors, because today it's going to talk about slander, so don't slander me. But I read, you know, so what starts fights and quarrels among you? And in the midst of it, James today is going to remind us that we don't make our plans. And I was telling all these people, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to live my life this way, and I'm going to do this. And I had directed my steps, and I had planned my course. And then I had to remember, I got to preach again this Bible thing. And I had to repent. They go, I do it. This thing inside of our mouth called the tongue, James tells us it's beyond cure. And so since it's beyond cure, because the Bible says that you can't tame it, so the only way you can control it is submit, or as Paul says, I die daily. And you have to submit to the Lord every day. You have to die to the Lord daily, and you have to fall in love more with Jesus than you do your own agenda. I didn't do that this week. I loved my agenda because I'm a pastor and I'm going to set people straight because I hear from the Lord. Yeah. Let the beatings begin. And so I had to reset my life, and that's what I remind you, that we all fall prey. I have to practice what I preach, and when I don't, what I do is I repent. And you move on. And you thank the Lord for His grace and mercy that's new every day, right? So let's just take a moment, push pause and reset the clock for all of us. Because I've got a feeling I'm not the only one that had a hard week with this thing. Father, You're good and gracious and You love us. Forgive me. Sometimes when I walk in the room, people get more of Wes Davis than they get of Jesus. I'm sorry. Lord, You know this isn't a show. This is me telling my brothers and sisters. I love them, and I know they love me. I know every one of us at one time or another could be right here, but it just happens to be my turn. Thank You for Your body and Your blood that covers us. Thank You for grace and mercy that's new every day. Thank You, Lord, that You don't forget us when we stumble and fall and fail. Lord, help us, give us the strength to not forget You in our daily lives. As we share from Your word this morning, please anoint this time. Give us eyes to see spiritual things and ears to hear and understand all that You have for us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. I think we're going to show that. Jesus, this is the end of time, right? And this is Jesus giving a message, an early letter to the early church. And He says, those whom I love are rebuke and discipline. Well, that's so true, isn't it? So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. If you want communion with God, if you want fellowship with the Lord, if you want Him to come in and in the proverbial sense of come in and have a meal with you, that's a close, intimate setting, right? When you eat with someone, you know them intimately. That's what Jesus is asking. And the reality of what we're going to look at today is sometimes, even as Christians, we let Him stand outside and knock. Now, I imagine if any one of us today, Jesus showed up your door today and knocked, you would check your pulse, first of all, right? Or you would certainly let him in. But I'm going to challenge you today because I think some of us sometimes, including myself, he's knocking, but we don't let him in. I'm going to spend the next 40 or 50 minutes explaining that. That was a joke. Just relax. Some of you are like, oh, no, settle in. James chapter 4, verse 11. James has been telling them that they've been fighting and quarreling, and it's in, again, it's a command in the aorist tense. There's more aorist tense in the Greek, more commands in James than any other book in the Bible, but it's also in the present tense, which means that it's happening, it's ongoing. And so in the Greek, the nature of this, James isn't just talking theoretically of, so you don't go out and fight and quarrel. Apparently this church has, or the early church, they've all been jockeying for position because the apostles are dying off and now they're looking for new leaders. And so people are standing up everywhere speaking, and he's reminding them that you've got to be very careful about what you're going to say and why you're having, we're not, church isn't a giant time to do debating. And that's apparently what's happening. We pick up in verse 11. He says, brothers and sisters, again, don't forget, it's to Christians. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Slander. Let's look at what the Bible, or what the dictionary definition of slander is. Making a false spoken statement, damaging a person's reputation. All you have to say at a moment of weakness is, did you know so-and-so did? If you don't know, or you heard it, that's called gossip when you're spreading it along. But now, you can damage a person because when you change a person's perception about something, then you change their reality. You could take, let's be really graphic. Did you know so-and-so was a child molester? Now you have forever altered other people's perception about that person when you might have heard it. Read it on the internet, because everything on the internet is true, right? But imagine the damage of how people would treat that person from that moment on, because you've damaged their reputation. That's how serious James is about this whole idea of slander. And he not only goes that, but he goes, you also speak against the law. We're going to look at back at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to read you a few. We'll have a couple up here, but part of Leviticus 19 is Leviticus is the law. It's from the Levites. It's the law that God gave to Moses. And so don't forget, the early Testament church, James is Jewish. The early Testament church is mixed with Jews that have believed that Jesus is the Savior, but they still think very Jewish and operate very Jewish. And the scripture, the only scripture they have at that time is the Old Testament, because this was the very first book written in the New Testament. So James doesn't have the gospel to go by, the life stories of Jesus. He was his brother, so he knows. He converts and repents because he believed his brother is the Son of God. That's what makes you a real Christian, when you can bring your sibling as the Son of God, right? Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. That's verse 16, Leviticus 19. So, not only is James referring back to the literal law of don't slander, he's also, I think, referring to other laws. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's verse 19. I think he's not only referring to the Levitical law, but the law that Jesus, when Jesus was asked about the law from a lawyer, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, what's the greatest command? And we all know it. What's the greatest commands? Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And when you are slandering, when you're telling other people falsehoods to damage their reputation, you cannot love them. We leave God out of our conversations. And when you leave God out of your conversations or your speech or the words you're sharing, then damaging things happen. James 4 is all going to be about all the sins we omit. And this is the omission of God from our speech. I speak for a living. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I'm judged twice as strictly for speaking for a living on behalf of the Lord. But I'm also judged for the way I speak when I'm not in church, when I'm not reading the Bible. And sometimes it's easier, in this moment, by the way, it's fairly easy to speak on behalf of the Lord because I have to be prayed up. The elders pray for me. I know you're praying for me. And right now, as I'm delivering the Word of God, it's fairly sacred. It's very sacred to me. But when I go in a casual conversation, it's hard to remember that that is also sacred because those people are made in the image of God. Leviticus, love your neighbor. But Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. He says, when you're judging the law, you're not keeping it. In fact, you're above it. That's like seeing a 65-mile-an-hour speed sign and going, that doesn't pertain to me. That's for all those unsafe drivers. I can go 85 because I'm a good driver. Or think about that. Whenever I go to Joplin, I seem to always hit at 8 a.m. and 3 p.m. going through Galena. You know what that means? At some point, I'm going to go from going 35, that's what I meant, to 20, right? But imagine going through that school zone and the flashing lights are going 20, and there's a police officer sitting over there making sure everybody's going 20. And I go, that's for all the unsafe drivers. That's not for me. Now I'm above the law. And the law is for all you unsafe drivers. Because I've seen you and you're all unsafe. But not me. No, sirree. I'm above that. What an arrogant posture. What a silly statement. But that's what's happening when people go, well, it's okay if I'm harsh speaking. It's okay that if I leave God out of my conversation because, you know, I am a Christian. After all, I'm Pastor Wes. That's about as preacher voice as I get. Otherwise, you get the nasal tone the whole time. But right? I must speak up. I'm the pastor. I must impart wisdom. I'm not the only one that feels that way at times. Now, really, do I feel that way? Not. I'm not that arrogant. But this is the classic, as James is saying, who died and made you king? There's only one lawgiver, and you're not it. There's only one God, and you're not him. And there's only one judge, and you're not the judge. This gives perspective. Don't we need perspective these days in a world filled with lots of talk? Lots of chatter. Now, that doesn't just mean your tongue, by the way. Your fingers are also representative of your tongue. Yeah, now we're stepping on toes and thumbs. As we should, right? Because this is talking about Christians that are slandering. This is talking about others, people who know God and love God and know that we love each other, know that we love our neighbors ourselves, except when we walk out the doors and all of a sudden we almost take off the Christian garb and we unloosen our tongue. This is the classic, you're leaving God out. Matthew 7, Jesus says, do not judge. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Then he goes on, remember in that text of the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, you have a log in your eye, and then you go to your brother and you take out the speck in your eye. First, take out the log so you can see clearly. Sometimes in the name of rebuking and correcting and training for righteousness, that's just an excuse to have a bigger log. Hold that thought as I turn to Romans. Feel free to turn there, but I just want to read a text. We're going to see how it applies to us all. I'm just going to read from Romans 14. I dare say you could put a lot of things in the blank here. He's just going to use food as an example, partly because it hits a lot of things. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, again, to the Roman church, Paul is writing in the present tense that they are passing judgment, so stop. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. He said, it's our responsibility to take care of each other. It's my responsibility to make sure that I'm trying not to overly offend you. If it's offensive to you that I eat pork and you're a vegetarian, and that somehow is offensive because you like piggy, then that's okay. My job is not to offend you. Your job, on the other hand, is not to judge me if I'm free before the Lord. You can insert drinking wine. You can insert talking politics. You can insert talking school. You can insert talking about other people. That there's an idea here that says, as Paul tries to push both ends to the middle to go, take care of each other. Be mindful. Understand the context in which you live. Be thoughtful. Be kind. Be considerate. And if you can't, be quiet. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that cause your brother or sister to fall. That's one side of it. Now listen all to the other side. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. This isn't an opportunity to go around putting your opinions off of everybody and even prove it in Scripture. Paul even writes to go, this is a secret. You keep these things between you and Jesus. You have a certain conviction, you hold that conviction, and you seek to honor people in their conviction. And if you don't know their conviction, that's between them and the Lord. We all stand, it just said, so each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Do you trust God that He's just? Do you trust the Holy Spirit that He can speak to anyone He wants, anytime He wants, anywhere He wants, any way He wants? Then let Him do it. That's up to the Lord to determine these things. Fill in the blank. Politics. Drinking. Eating. Losing weight. Lifting weights. Track and field. Insert anything and understand the Holy Spirit is big. Do you know that no one witnessed to Paul? None of the disciples went after him because he was murdering people. That's a hard person to witness to. I'll kill you if you witness to me. And God grabbed him and said, you're on my team. That's the Lord. He will grab whoever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, any way he wants. And he can do that. What if we just trust the Lord as lawgiver, that we're not bigger than him, we're not the Holy Spirit in people's voice? What if we kept whatever you believe? So this is the Bible. You know that I'm not making this up, right? Romans 14:20. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. I think we leave it there. When you love God, it will be in your conversations. You can't tame this. Develop a deeper relationship with the Lord, and it'll control that. And when you love your neighbor more than whatever your cause or your agenda is, it will also come out of your mouth. And sometimes we just don't, do we? Sometimes we just don't. So first, we leave God out of our speech, our conversation. Second, we also leave God out of our plans. Look at James 4, verse 13. Now listen, this is, listen up. He's speaking to the church. Hey, do I have your attention? Now listen to this. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, while you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. We leave God out of our plans, is what James is saying. We walk out of the church doors and fellowship and worship the Lord, and I love you, and you're the leader of my life, and I love you, Lord, which is awesome. But look at the list. Look at some of the list that he says today or tomorrow. And so, can we show that? Today or tomorrow, we set our own times. That's what he's saying. Or this or that city, we select our own paths. Spend a year there, we decide the duration. Carry on business, we arrange the activities and make money. We predict the outcomes. This is life without God. Two Christians. Sometimes it's files that we keep inside of our file folder up here. Sometimes it's the plans and arrangements. It doesn't feel evil to go, hey, this is what I'm going to do. It didn't feel the evil the other day when it was coming out of my mouth. It felt good. I made my decision. I made my plan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that. This isn't saying, hey, you got to be unorganized and willy-nilly. You know, I used to carry a day timer because I need to remember my appointments. Now it's in my phone, and now I just got to remember my phone. It's not evil to be organized, be a good administrator, but it is evil, he says. In fact, it's a little bit downright arrogant to live life without God as a Christian, like you're going to go make your plans, do this or that, travel here or there. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. There is no God in this thinking. There is living a saved life, but there's a living a saved life autonomous from God sometimes. I'm here just to remind you, to bring a little perspective. Sometimes we do what we want, when we want, how we want. And then usually after the fact we say, and oh Lord, bless my day. Thy will, not mine. What's the point of being a Christian or a follower of God if you don't follow God? What's the point of being a Christian or a follower of God if you don't include him in your daily talk or your daily walk? I also fall prey to that. I remember right after I graduated, and I graduated at the bottom of my class. No, not near the bottom. The bottom. And so now it's June and everybody has already got jobs to go be preachers. And I had no job. And finally, there's a little church up in Iowa, out in the middle of nowhere, a little country church, about 35 people call me. And so I was a great decision maker. I couldn't decide whether I wanted to do youth ministry or be a preacher, but I knew I didn't want to be the senior pastor. They said, well, we only have 35 people, but we have like 15 kids. They come on Wednesday night. Their parents don't come, but would you come and be our youth pastor and our pastor? And I said, no. No way. And I happened to be working at Camp Quaker Haven at that time, teaching there and as a camp counselor. And one of my mentors, you know him, Gary Wright, goes, hey, how'd the conversation with the folks an hour ago? Terrible. They wanted me to come be their pastor. He's like, what'd you say? I told him no. And if I could say in Jesus' name, I'd say in Jesus' name no, but that wouldn't be fair, right? And he said, that don't make sense to me. Why? Who wants to live in Iowa? They have winter and the 4th of July. That's it. Who wants that? Right? He goes, I thought you gave your life to Jesus. I did. I thought you loved God. I do. I thought you told him to spend you any way he wants to choose to. Shut up. In Christian love. And for the next 2 weeks, I was miserable. The conviction of the Lord. And finally, one day, I was driving my dad's feed truck, just fed the cattle, going to the co-op to get new feed, and I had to pull over. I had to pull over and pray and go, I yield. And I lived in Iowa. And I was right. It was cold. And I loved those people. A couple of them I still talk to. I talked to one last week. Loved those people. And then, strange thing, I went to California. And God led me there. And then some guy named Clark Hall calls me. And I told him no. Then Kurt Sims called me. And if I knew how big he was, I would have said, yes, sir. But I still told him no. And then the Holy Spirit also got a hold of me. And that's 25 years ago. I'm stubborn. I don't always practice what I preach. But once in a while, I repent well. And we cannot live our lives as followers of Christ and say, I give my life to you in baptism. And I'm going to live my life how I want, how I choose. And I thought you said you gave your life to Jesus. We set our own times. We select our own paths. We decide the duration. We arrange activities. And we predict the outcomes. And James is reminding the church, not if you're a Christian, how about you say this? Whatever the Lord has. He says it this way. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Sometimes even in spiritual stuff, as Christians, as pastors, as missionaries, we can get so busy doing Christian stuff that we forget to have a relationship with the Lord. Matthew 7, he talks about it. Well, do we have that one, Kyler? I don't remember. Yes, we do. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wait a minute. They just said in Jesus' name, have you ever cast out a demon? That's pretty big spiritual stuff. The point isn't to do spiritual stuff apart from God. The point isn't to come to church and then worship God and then go live life apart from God. It's easy on church to say, Lord, Lord. The point is to know the Lord, to have lunch with Him, to walk with Him, to love Him, so it just falls out of your life. We don't have to control the tongue. We have the heart that's already penetrated with the love of God. And when I find that I'm not communing with the Lord, then Wes Davis falls out of my mouth, and no one wants to hear that. It's being in a relationship with the Lord. I remember being, when we went to Slidell, Louisiana after Hurricane Katrina, and I remember we had stayed at this little denomination name. After a while, they told us we had to leave because we weren't part of the denomination. At that time, we were a friend's church. And that's like really offensive to them. And they said, hey, we don't know you, so we don't know what you're teaching these people. So they kicked us out, and then we went to the Red Cross, and we stayed there for 16 weeks, and God had a plan. But because they didn't know us, they said, even though you're helping, we don't know if it's really good Christian help like our Christian help is, so they booted us out. And I remember we went, and then we became Red Cross people, and we loved people outside of the church. But if you're not in a daily relationship with Him, you're not with Him either. You can say Jesus stuff. You can talk Jesus language. But the point is to know Him. Look at 14 and 15 again. While you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will. We will live and do this or that. James says, let me give you a little perspective here. While you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. It was a Saturday evening. The couple had just had dinner. It had been a great romantic night. They said, hey, tomorrow, let's just sleep in. I know it's Sunday, but let's just sleep in. And we'll rest, and then we'll go hang out on the beach. It's going to be a beautiful day here on the island. At 7:55 a.m., Hawaii time, a Japanese dive bomber bearing the red symbol of the rising sun of Japan on its wings appears out of the clouds above the island of Oahu. A swarm of 360 Japanese warplanes followed, descending on the U.S. Naval Base and Pearl Harbor in a ferocious assault. We have any photos of that? That Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941. A couple walking on the beach or sleeping in so they can walk on the beach later. They had no idea. 360 warplanes were coming right at them. A beautiful day in Hawaii, one moment. The next moment, the whole world changes. For me, it was a Tuesday morning. I was framing the pantry over my house in Timber Ridge, my kitchen area, me and Butch McCorkle. My phone rang, and it was Jim Adams. Where you at? Working on my house. He goes, well, I'm at the Quick Stop. Someone just flew into the North Tower. What North Tower? The World Trade Center. You should come see. Well, I'm framing my house. In my picture, it was one of those little planes that some pilot was crazed and ran in. And it's like, that doesn't affect me. 5 years later, my nephew died in that war. One morning, I'm just framing and building my house. And the world doesn't matter what's going on around. And then one flew in the World Trade Center south. It's Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, 8:45 a.m. 18 minutes later, a United Airlines Flight 767 also flew in. 15 minutes after it flew in, that tower crumbled. You know there's 2,996 people killed, including the 19 terrorists. Six people that were in the tower at the time when the plane struck, only six people survived. Do you know how that means there's, you know, close to 3,000 people going to their work, doing their job, saying, hey, we're going to make money today. We're the financial center of the universe. Some of them had an 8:30 business meeting, a board meeting, to talk about futures. Irony. They woke up one morning, got on the subway, went to work, or drove their car, took a taxi perhaps, and a minute like that, whew, eternities began. Who can forget Sunday, May 22nd, 2011, an EF5 at 5:34. It was on the ground for 22 miles, 158 fatalities. Adam Darnaby from our fellowship, I married, I later buried. Deanne Hayward would come to my house every day, make lunch, clean my house. One of my closest female friends at the church. I remember looking for her for days. We couldn't find her. I remember finding her car and looking at the rubble beneath it, thinking, scared to death what I'd find. I'm shocked to see the seatbelt still fastened, horrified, the windows out. I wondered what happened to my friend. She was on her way, as a graduation Sunday, everyone knows. She was coming back from Pizza Hut. Knowing Deanne, she was kind of a rocker, and she probably had her Christian radio up pretty loud. And since it was a Christian radio station, it didn't have local forecast, and she drove right into it. She was just getting pizza, because that's who she was. She's just a servant. You never know what a day will bring. Verse 14 says, you are a mist. Some of your translations will say vapor. That's where we get the Greek word. The Greek word is atmo. Atmos. That's where we get the word atmosphere. A thin layer of air. In other words, your life is just a thin layer of air. Look at Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Instead, you ought to say, don't be arrogant. I got a call this morning and said, hey, we're not going to be there. We're headed. And he asked me not to say the name. Please pray for this person because he threw up, went unconscious, hasn't woke up. It's just a Sunday morning down at the river. And you don't know who's going to face eternity today. Am I being dramatic? Absolutely. Because that's what James begs of this congregation. Go, you can go make your plans, but if Jesus is in the middle of your plans, in the middle of your day, if you're not present with him today, you have no idea. Every day is a precious gift from the Lord. Live that way and trust him in those things. We leave God out of our conversations. We leave God out of our plans. And lastly, we leave God out of our actions. Look at verse 17. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. That's 16. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Well, why don't you mess around and beat around the bush, James? These are the sins of omission, as we say. When you know something you ought to do and you don't do it, that's sin. We know better. As Christians, we know we're to contain this tongue. We can't control it. It's unruly. But we know we have to surrender it, and we have to spend time with Jesus so our heart gets right, because out of the heart come the wellsprings of life. So watch over your heart with all diligence. It's our speech. It's our plans. Even as Christians, don't plan this week without the Lord. Don't say, I'm going to go do this, and if the Lord wants to ride in the back seat, get in. Come with me, Jesus, because we're buddies. No, he ain't. He's your sovereign Lord. He's your friend. I thought, as Gary Wright said to me, I thought you gave your life to Jesus. That means you're his. He can spend you any way he chooses. If he wants you to go to Iowa, trust me, you're going to be in Iowa. If he wants you in California, you'll be in California. If he wants you in Kansas, you'll be in Kansas. If he wants you here 25 years, you'll be here 25 years. If he wants you to be here 26, you will. If you don't, you won't. Walk with him. In our reset this fall, I want to remind you to pray and ask the Lord. Keep him in your speech. Talk to him and talk about him when you're in fellowship with other people. Think of it this way. I've never, ever had a conversation when it said, hey, the Lord was talking to me about this, and then I slandered somebody. Or, hey, let's pray and let's talk about the Lord for a little bit and then get in an argument with someone. Because when you keep the Lord at the forefront of your tongue and mostly in that inside your heart, he comes out of your mouth. And then our actions and our activities and our schedule to go Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you know I love that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your steps. What if when we leave here today, not only do we talk as Christians, but we also live a lifestyle of a Christian to go, well, the Lord is my life, and if I'm going to go to Walmart, that's up to him. I don't think I have to pray whether I brush my teeth or not. I just have to keep the Lord in my heart constantly going, I'm not going to make my plans without him. I'm not going to go around boasting anymore of, hey, I'm going to go do this. I don't know what the Lord has for me tomorrow. I'm going to ask him when I wake up. Do I have a schedule? Absolutely. But if I'm in prayed up and in constant communion with him, he's not outside knocking. Because I've already told him to come in and dine with me and live with me and take me by my hand and drag me if you got to, but hopefully I'll go willingly. Keep him in your speech, keep him in your plans, and keep him in your actions. Talk about him, talk with him, pray and seek and ask, and then pray and ask God what he wants you to do this week that is good. What does he want you to do this week that is good? For we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works.